Good morning and a happy new year to everyone. Welcome to our service and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, there'll be coffee through in the hall and there's a trade craft stall there as well, so please do come and join us. Intimations this morning are contained within the order of service. The one thing that I would like to say is that we're beginning to make preparations for the induction service on Thursday, the 25th of January. That starts at 7 o'clock, and it'll be here in the church, and it will be followed by light refreshments, presentations, etc., in Cultskirk Centre. It would be helpful for us to have an indication as to how many people are going to be attending that service. And with that in mind, there are a number of sheets floating around. There's one on the sound desk. Anne has a sheet and Irene has a sheet. We'll make sure there's one through in the hall for you just to sign, just to say that you're coming and whether you're going along to the Kirk Centre afterwards. That will help with the catering arrangements. It's not absolutely essential to do it, but it would be helpful. This morning, I'm delighted to welcome Mark Rogers, who is leading us in worship. Mark, welcome to Cultskirk.
Thank you very much. I think I'm broadcasting loud and clear. I hope you can hear me. And can I also wish you all a belated happy new year and God's blessing in the year that lies ahead. And also extend a warm welcome to all who are worshipping with us, especially any visitors who have joined with us. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Many are the plans of the human heart, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. We worship God together as we pray. Let us all pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose years never fail and whose mercies are new each returning day, let the radiance of your Spirit renew our lives, warming our hearts, and giving light to our minds, that we may pass this coming year in joyful obedience and with firm faith through him who is the beginning and the end, even your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And our hymn is number 160 in the church hymnary, Praise My Soul, hymn 160.
Ransomed, healed, restored,
want to speak to the young people that are here and the young in heart. And really, I want to speak about the event that we celebrated yesterday, which was Epiphany. Today's the Epiphany Sunday, and that's the when we celebrate the wise men or the three kings bringing their gifts to Jesus. And I've brought a special star with me this morning. It's a star that's composed of a number of crowns, and we're going to use those crowns to retell the story of Epiphany, the wise men bringing their gifts to Jesus. And of course, the star is important because it was a star that led and guided the wise men from the east to come first of all to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to find the baby Jesus and to present their gifts to him. And so we're going to use our star crowns to tell that story. And so the first crown I've got is a crown with a J on it, because Jesus was born the King of the Jews. And that's why the wise men followed the star, so that they would, because they'd said they'd come to find the King of the Jews and to worship him. And that's why Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus came into the world, to be the King of the Jews and to lead God's people back to himself. And so that's the first crown from our star with a J on it to remind us that Jesus came to be the King of the Jews. And the three wise men, or three kings, as one of the carols says, we're not sure that they were kings, they came and they brought their gifts to Jesus. And the first gift that they brought was of gold. And so we've got a gold crown here. And of course, that's the gift that's very appropriate for a king, because kings wore crowns made of gold, and they brought their gift of gold and they gave it to the baby Jesus. But then they had two other gifts. They had frankincense, and here's a jar of frankincense. It was a special perfume. I actually realized that that's the gold gift there. I've showed you the wrong gold there. Apologies. That's the gold. Sleight of hand very quickly. And then that's the frankincense, which was a special perfume that people used to worship God. And the other gift, if I can find it, was of myrrh. With my particular accent, I have a difficulty saying myrrh because it sounds like something you look at in the morning, but the gift of myrrh, which was another perfume that that people used, especially when they were burying people. It's interesting that the gift of gold we kind of get, that's an appropriate gift, but these other two gifts of frankincense and myrrh are stranger gifts to give to a baby. They're both gifts that come from trees. They're both gifts that come from trees that are wounded. You put a little slot in the tree and you get the resin from the tree and it hardens into what are called tears. And then you get these perfumes. So these two gifts are gifts of woundedness, but they were appropriate to give to this baby because we know the end of the story and how he was indeed wounded for our sakes and put on a cross and how he was buried. And 3 days he rose again. So those are the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. They brought, let me get it right this time, very complicated this year. They brought gold and they brought frankincense and myrrh. I think I've got those the wrong way round. But those were the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. And they were thrilled to find him and they bowed down and they worshipped him. But of course, there's another king in the story, and he wasn't so happy about all that was involved in the story. And I've got him as a black crown, and of course, that's King Herod, because the wise men came, first of all, to Jerusalem, and they asked King Herod, where was he who was born to be King of the Jews? And Herod was none too pleased to hear that there was someone else born with his title, because he thought he was the King of the Jews. And of course, he was threatened by the thought that there would be another King of the Jews. And he did something terrible, as we know in the story. He had all the infant boys under a certain age killed because he wanted to make sure there was no one else that would take his place. And so there's another element of woundedness and sadness to this story. And this black crown represents King Herod, who was threatened threatened by the thought that there would be another king of the Jews. But of course, it reminds us that Jesus came to be king for everyone. He came to be the king of our hearts. Sometimes we're threatened by Jesus coming because we know that he comes to put our lives right way up, even though they've been upside down. He comes sometimes to challenge our lives and to challenge the things that we think are important. And we can be threatened by Jesus, but Jesus came to be king of our hearts. He came to be king of our hearts so that we give him our obedience and our devotion and our loyalty. And he came to be our rightful king. And so that's the story of the crowns that make up this star, the star that reminds us of the star that guided the wise men on that first epiphany and brought them to Jesus, and they presented their gifts. And it reminds us that we need to follow Jesus and to make him the king of our hearts and to give him our love and our devotion, even though at times we feel wounded by life and all the sad things that happen to us. And even though that life sometimes is very sad and dark and difficult, we come to worship and to follow Jesus. I'm going to sing our next hymn for the young folk. It's hymn number 1530, One More Step. Hymn 530. Your worship of God as we unite together in prayer. Let us all pray. God of new beginnings, we give you thanks for the start of a new year. As we look back on the year gone by, we see so many things that grieve us, things that cause us to rejoice, things that surprise us in ways both good and bad, things that concern us. Yet you are the faithful God who stays with us in and through it all. When we ascend into the heights of joy, you are there to receive the words of praise that flow from our lips. When we descend into valleys of shadow, death, fear, and uncertainty, you are there to hold our hand in the darkness and to assure us that we are not alone. When we walk level paths as we go about ordinary tasks, you walk with us, gracing the fruit of our hands with your own special blessing. We confess, Father, that because we do not always behave the way we desire for ourselves, there are times when your abiding presence makes us uncomfortable, when the brilliance of your light makes us scurry for cover. We are ashamed of some of the things we do as you walk alongside us, of some of the thoughts we entertain in the deep places of our hearts, places that even so are not hidden from you. Yet in your grace, you continue to stick with us, so we find your faithful constancy as our companion in joys and sorrows, and for that to be a source of relief, of assurance, and of repose. Thank you for being with us through the many turns and twists our paths took last year. And as we continue this new year, bathed in the sacred light of Epiphany, we ask anew, we sense anew how much we need your providential presence. We know in past months, loved ones have suddenly died, illnesses we did not even remotely suspect were diagnosed, and suddenly all of life changed. We do not see any of those things coming, O God, and we do not have eyesight that can penetrate the months ahead in this new month and in this new year. All we can do is ask for your mercy and strength to face what is to come. But we do pray that you will keep us in better health, in perfect safety, and in the knowledge that we are loved by you and also by family and friends. Bless us in the course of this service, even as you have blessed us and graced us by your presence previously in our worship. And all this we pray through Jesus Christ, the light of Epiphany, the light of the world. And hear us as together we pray in the words your Son taught us to say together as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 to 20, and that can be found on page 144 of the Pew Bible. When Moses sent them out, he said to them, "Go north from here into the southern part of the land of Canaan, and then into the hill country. Find out what kind of country it is, how many people live there, and how strong they are. Find out where the land is good or bad, and whether the people live in open towns or in fortified cities. Find out whether the soil is fertile and whether the land is wooded, and be sure to bring back some of the fruit that grows there." It was the season when grapes were beginning to ripen. And then turning to chapters 25 to 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, the spies returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported that they had what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had brought. They said to Moses, "We explored the land and found it to be rich and fertile, and here is some of its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are very large and well fortified. Even worse, we saw the descendants of the giants there. Amalekites live in the southern part of the land. Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And Canaanites live by the Mediterranean Sea and along the River Jordan." Caleb silenced the people who were complaining against Moses and said, "We should attack now and take the land. We are strong enough to conquer it." But the men who had gone with Caleb said, "No, we are not strong enough to attack them. The people there are more powerful than we are." So they spread a false report among the Israelites about the land they had explored. They said, "That land doesn't even produce enough to feed the people who live there. Everyone we saw was very tall, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. We felt as small as grasshoppers, and that is how we must have looked to them." And our New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapters 26, verses 19 to 32, and that can be found on page 187 of your pew Bible. So Acts chapter 26, verses 19 to 32. "And so the king Agrippa, I did not disobey the vision I had from the heaven. First in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and among the Gentiles, I preached they must repent of their sins and return to God and do the things that would show they had repented. It was for this reason that these Jews seized me while I was in the temple, and they tried to kill me. But to this very day I have been helped by God, and so I stand here giving my witness to all, to small and great alike. What I say is the very same thing which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Messiah must suffer and be the first one to rise from death to announce the light of salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. As Paul defended himself in this way, Festus shouted at him, 'You are mad, Paul. Your great learning is driving you mad.' Paul answered, 'I am not mad, Your Excellency. I am speaking the sober truth. King Agrippa, I can speak to you with all boldness because you know about these things. I am sure that you have taken notice of every one of them, for this thing has not happened hidden away in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do.' Agrippa said to Paul, 'In the short time, do you think you will make me a Christian?' 'Whether a short time or a long time,' Paul answered, 'my prayer to God is that you and all the rest of you who are listening to me today might become what I am, except, of course, for these chains.' Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others got up. And after leaving, they said to each other, 'This man has not done anything for which he should die or be put in prison.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been released if he had not appealed to the emperor.'" Thanks be to God for these words. Amen.
Thank you. We further worship God as we sing the hymn 161, "O God, our help." Hymn 161.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, there are many of us who will go from this place today and face obstacles. We're going to face giants so large that they make us feel like grasshoppers. Come now through your word and bring us your presence, that knowing how great you are, O God, we will go from here and move in your power and conquer in your name. Speak to us now, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. This is a sermon about surfing. Although I have to confess that I have never surfed in my life, unless, of course, you count surfing the internet, which we've all done, I'm sure, a lot of. I have, though, from a safe distance, observed windsurfers on the north coast of my native Ireland or on the beach in Aberdeen, and I would be sure on this lovely, crisp winter's day that there will be windsurfers at the beach in Aberdeen today. It does seem to take a lot of skill and practice. There's the obvious problem of keeping one's balance. But along with that is the challenge of timing, knowing the precise split second to thrust your body forward, dig your arms down through the water, and catch the wave. If you leave a little early, the wave comes down on top of you and it pushes the nose of your board down into the water. Then the board becomes a lethal weapon, because it then shoots up spiraling into the air like a Poseidon missile. That's if you leave too early. But if you leave too late, there goes the wave and the party is over. You have missed your opportunity and must wait for another wave. But if you leave at precisely the split second when you should, I imagine that the feeling is one of absolute exhilaration as you feel the swell of the wave beneath you. Shakespeare puts these words on the lips of Brutus in his play Julius Caesar. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their lives is bound in shallows and miseries. On such a full sea, we are now afloat, and we must take the current as it serves. There is a tide. There is a tide. There's a time when the surfer catches his or her breath and waits for the swell of another wave. There is a tide in the life of an individual. There is a tide in the life of a congregation. I believe the question for us is, will we catch the wave? Will you and I ride that tide together? The example that we have before us from Scripture, unfortunately, is a negative example. It's the tragedy of how Israel missed the wave. They lost their moment. The story was read for us from the book of Numbers. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So we're told that they went up and they explored the land. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. And after completing their spying trip, they come back and they make their report. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Think of it. It was only 2 years since the children of Israel had left Egypt. After only 2 years in the wilderness, they are now on the outskirts of Canaan. The land of their dreams is waiting for them on a silver platter. And all they have to do now is to unite their will with God's will and move forward. Caleb, voicing the will of God, said, "Let's go, come on, we can possess it." But what do the people do? Well, they run a feasibility study. They form a committee. Listen to what is said. "Let us send men before us that they may explore the land and bring us word again of the way by which we may go up and the cities into which we shall come." In effect, what they did was to make up some fake news, and they brought the wrong report and the wrong perspective back to the people. And from there, their dream unravels, their momentum is derailed, and they will now wander aimlessly for another 38 years in the desert. There is a tide. They missed their wave. The moments of life are thrust upon us. There is the split second when the sportsman must decide whether to have a go at goal himself or to pass the ball. There is that moment when the stockbroker, looking at the computer screen, must decide whether he will buy or whether he will sell. There comes that moment when the young lady must at last make up her mind once and for all and say whether to say, "Yes, I will," or "No, I won't marry you," to the young man. There is that moment in our life when God unmistakably calls us to commit our lives to him. Remember our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was speaking to King Agrippa. The king heard the gospel and said, "Well, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." But Paul went one way and Agrippa went the other way, and they never met again. You see, life is not like our modern television sets where we can rewind back to a particular moment. Before we had that facility, we used to have things called video recorders. Do any of you remember making the mistake that I sometimes made? You're watching a program on TV that is being broadcast, and for a split second, you thought you were watching a video recording, and you try to rewind something back again. Life is not like a video recorder. We cannot rewind it at will. There is a tide. Very often you and I will pave our lives with "I meant to do that." Bruce Steelman tells the story of how one day Satan called himself the emissaries of hell, and he asked them, "Who will go for us to aid men and women in the ruination of their souls?" A hideous creature stepped out of the darkness and said, "I will go." And Satan said, "If I send you to the children of men, what will you tell them?" He said, "I will go. If I go, I will tell them there is no heaven." Satan said, "They will not believe you, for in every human soul there is a piece of heaven and a knowledge that in the end good will triumph and be rewarded. You may not go." Another creature stepped out of the darkness, and Satan said, "If you go to the children of men, what will you tell them?" The creature said, "If I go, I will tell them there is no hell." Satan said, "They will not believe you, because in every human soul there is a thing called conscience, the knowledge that just as good will be rewarded, evil will be punished. You may not go." Finally, the most hideous creature of all came out of the darkest place of hell and said, "I will go." And Satan said, "If I send you to aid in the ruination of the souls of human beings, what will you say to the children of men?" The creature said, "I will tell them there is no hurry." Satan said, "Go." And that spirit is around in the world today. Let me ask you, is there a change in your life that needs to be made? And today is the day, and tomorrow is too late. We cannot make changes in our lives just any old time we decide to make a change. We can only make changes when we are convicted by the Spirit of God of a certain pattern of life, and we see the damage that we are doing to the lives of other people, and to ourselves, and we can ride the tide of our remorse to an AA meeting or a marriage counsellor or a Bible study or a whole new way of looking at life. We go through life and we say, well, I'll write the letter tomorrow. I'll spend time with my aged parents or with my children or with my grandchildren tomorrow. There is a tide. Of course, as your preacher today, I'm hoping that you will ride a tide to a new way of looking at your commitment to God and to his church in this place in the year that is ahead. Oh, I know all the reasons for excusing yourselves from deeper commitments. I'm already overstretched. My circumstances don't permit it at present. What about so-and-so over there? Why should I do anything more when they can't be bothered? There is a tide. And we need to step alongside everyone else and to move forward to the promised land as bright as the promises of God are. When the reconnaissance committee came back from the promised land, the majority report the 10 spies made was this. They said, we've got good news and we've got bad news. First, the good news, take a look at these grapes. And the two men hoisted the one cluster of grapes off the pole and heavily dropped it on the ground. Obviously, it's a land worth fighting for. Then they say, now the bad news. You think these grapes are big? You should see the people. They are big. They're the sons of giants, and scholars have done extensive studies on the sons of the Nephilim and have uncovered the fact that these people were big, big people. They said, next to them, we are no bigger than grasshoppers. And the children of Israel began to weep. These were wives who said, we don't want our husbands to fight giants. We don't want our children to grow up without their fathers. But Caleb stands up and says, let's go. We can do this. I want to point out that Caleb does not quarrel with a single fact in the majority report. He doesn't say that the cities are not fortified. He doesn't say that the people are not big. He doesn't try to spin it. Caleb simply adds a fact of his own, which is the reality of God. With the reality of God in his picture, now he is not in a position of comparing himself to a giant. He's in the position of comparing the giant to God. And next to God, the giant is nothing but a teensy little microscopic flea. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Maybe you're going to come up against some giants this week as you go into your world, into your job, into your business, into your family, into your marriage, into your health issues that you're facing. God has a way of letting us hit bottom sometimes. Sometimes we not only hit bottom, we crash through the floor. And when we peer up through the hole and we're no bigger than a grasshopper, we can say, God, if it's going to get done, you're going to have to do it. And that's the greatest position of strength in the world. It didn't bother Caleb and Joshua to be in the minority. Did you know that the Emancipation Proclamation that set free the slaves in the United States of America was very unpopular at the time that Abraham Lincoln issued it? In the North, it was very unpopular. In fact, in Lincoln's own cabinet were not in favor of the Emancipation Proclamation. Someone asked him about it once, and he said, well, we took a vote of the cabinet, and the vote was 8-1, but I was the one. As the Christian, you're the one. You plus God equals a majority. Back during the Second World War, in North Africa, in Eritrea, the Italians were being driven out of a port. Of course, the Italians were fighting on the side of Nazi Germany at the time. They wanted to make the harbour unusable for the Allies, who would be coming in after they evacuated that harbour. They took huge barges, filled them with concrete, and took them out to the mouth of the harbour, where they sunk them in the bay. The Alley's big problem was how to get the barges out of there. They did so in a most ingenious way. They got huge gas tanks, the kind that they have at oil refineries, huge gas tanks that carry hundreds and thousands of gallons of petrol, and they sealed them so that they were watertight, and they floated them out to the place where the sunken barges were. At low tide, they placed massive chains around the barges and the gas tanks. And when the tide rose, the tanks rose and they pulled the barges out of the sucking sand at the bottom of the bay. And from there, it was very easy to float them away and open the harbour. Think of a moment of the power of that scene. Those barges were chained to the tanks. The tanks would rise on the tide. The tide was moving according to the gravitational pull of the moon on the Earth's surface. The moon was moving within the solar system. The solar system was in the Milky Way galaxy. The galaxy was moving within the great rhythm of the cosmos, and it was the hand of God that was moving the cosmos at that moment. When you and I obey the will of God, we're moving with the power of the hand that moves this cosmos. When we take to the tide to fight, the Church of Jesus Christ is fighting the dawn. We were born for such a time as this. So let's go to the beach. Let's catch a wave. Surf is up. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the tides, for the pivotal moments you send us when our dreams are within reach, if only we will move in faith. We thank you for good surfers like Caleb and Joshua, who show us how we can move in your timing and experience your power. God, help us not to dawdle on the outskirts of Canaan. We want to possess the land. We want to taste the grapes. Lord, help us to take that current now as it serves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn is 159, Lord for the Years. Hymn 159.
You have kept and guided, urged and
continue our worship as your offering is now received. Your offering will now be received. God, whom to know is to love, and whom to love is to find true life, you have invited us to pray to you. So this morning we do that in and through the good and strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you have protected many of us on snowy and icy roads, even as we remain glad for the blessing of shelter during winter months and always. For furnaces that warm us, for sweaters and blankets we can wrap around ourselves, for coats and mittens to wear when we go outdoors, for all these blessings and for the money we have to purchase it all in the first place, we render to you, our provider God, our thanks and praise. But we are mindful too of the many people in this city and elsewhere whose shelters are inadequate, if they have a roof over their heads at all. We summon to mind the ill-clad, those who cannot pay the gas bill, those whose mittens are threadbare, and those whose poorly insulated windows whistle when the wind blows. We cannot be grateful for the ways you provide for most of us, O Lord, without praying for your providence in the lives of those who need your help. In your good name, help your people always to be reaching out, and in so doing, to be the hands and fingers of you, Father God. We petition for other needs in this place as well, O Lord. Continue to be with those sick and suffering members that we know, and others who feel the ravages of old age. Sustain family members who grieve silently as they watch helplessly what appears to be a growing shadow of Alzheimer's in the mind of those near and dear to them. And be especially merciful to our members who have been living in the presence of this terrible shadow for a long time, having already bid farewell to the one they still love, but can no longer reach. Be, to Be too with many people of this congregation who suffer in silence as many days as not. Stand near to those who are haunted by bad memories or who bear the scars of things that happened years ago, but still lingers with fresh effects each new morning. Fortify those who experience panic attacks, who feel afraid all the time without knowing why. Lend light to those who pass their days in gloomy clouds of depression. Signal your love to those who sometimes feel so frustrated at the way life is turning out that they scarcely know what to do with themselves. Be with our young children who wither under the taunts of other children, who poke fun at their weight or their complexion or their lisp or their off-brand clothing. Life in this world is not always a picnic, dear God. Some days are just plain miserable. Your gospel tells us you understand this firsthand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remind us of this compassion and shower us with your love, especially on days when the love of other people seems remote or patchy at best. Yet there are joys too, and we thank you for those gifts. There are good days too, and we aim our praise for such times to you first and foremost. You, O God, have been our help in the past, and you are our bright hope for the years to come. So be pleased to hear our prayers for others. We take a moment in the silence of this place to name before you those heavy on our hearts, those near and dear to us. You have brought us to the blessing of a new morning. Grant us your presence and support us all the day long until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And so we draw our service to a conclusion with the hymn number 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Hymn 167. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and all the days of the coming year and all the days to come.